Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for allowing me to come, Pastor Tony. My name is Scott Abrams, Dr. Abrams. Most people I work with call me Scott, or Dr. Scott's fine, but just Scott's fine. I am a physician in urgent care at the clinic, ACMC, now Caris Health. I was in the emergency room for 12 years. Before that, I am a father of two, Jake and Maggie, and my wife Barb. I'll tell you why they're not here in a minute. That's not the most interesting thing. It's not probably not what we're going to talk about the most today. I have a history of chemical dependency. I have a drug addiction problem, and that ruled my life for about 15 years. And that's really what I'm going to tell you about. Before I tell you my story, I just have to ask you to consider: Have you ever had something in your life that seemed to control you, some appetite, some destructive behavior that you can identify with Paul in Romans 7, where he says, "I don't do the things I want to do, but I keep doing these things I don't want to do, and I know what's right in my mind, but I keep doing these other things." And that's really what addiction is this behavior, this appetite, or this struggle that seems to control our lives, that distracts us from who we want to be, from being who God wants us to be. And that's really the story, that's really my story, that's really the story of my life, is following these appetites. I would say my biggest defect or flaw in life has not been drug addiction. That was just a symptom of a greater problem. The greater problem is that I follow myself. I do what I want to do. So I've had this knowledge of God. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad's a pastor. And I don't remember a time where I didn't believe in God. For a long time, that belief was a knowledge of a thing. I loved the idea of grace and forgiveness, and that meant I could do whatever I wanted. I can do whatever Scott wants because I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven. I really embraced that without embracing the holiness and the changed life supposed to follow. And so that's led to a fair amount of disaster in my life. In 2014, almost 4 years ago now, and this is why my wife's not here. She really has a hard time when I tell this part of the story because it brings back, this was a painful time in life. 2014, Wednesday morning, I knew what was coming. My wife had no idea what was coming. My wife was completely blindsided by this thing I'd been hiding in my life. Wednesday morning, I took the kids to school. She was getting ready to go to Bible study. I came home. "Barb, sit down. I need to talk to you." "What's going on?" "You're not going to Bible study." "Why not? Why would I not go to Bible study?" I said, "I wrecked our lives. I've destroyed our lives. Our lives are over." She knew immediately what I meant. She fell into the chair, head in hands, started sobbing, and she knew exactly where I was. I was back to my addictive behaviors. I was back to taking pills. This was not the first time. We'd been here before. When I was in residency, nearly 20 years ago, it seems like a long time now, I first met with pain medications, and I realized, I realized that I had a different response to them than my wife had. My wife had the same medications after she delivered a baby, and she said, "This feels terrible. I hate this feeling." I was in love with the feeling. I loved the feeling that pain medications gave me, and this is my struggle in life. This is not her struggle. She has different struggles, but. For me, I discovered I had this appetite where I could take this pill and I could fall asleep like that. And I was in residency where sleep was rare. And so I found that I could work all day, take a pill, drop it off to sleep. 5 hours later, I could get up and run to work. It was fantastic. I didn't drink a lot of alcohol, so I imagine I used pills like some people use alcohol. You get off work, and I would take some pills, and I would go to sleep, and I would feel great, and get up in the morning and go my way. This was wonderful at first. But like anything that we give into that is destructive, it comes to consume you. And as my body and brain became dependent on this destructive thing, life began to crumble. In residency, it never got that bad. I realized something was going on. I kind of walked away from it. And my access was limited. And so I didn't realize at that point, I certainly didn't consider that I had a problem with addiction. I didn't consider myself an addict. I didn't really have a problem. That was a little thing I probably shouldn't have done. But walked away from it and did okay. Then started my career, and over the next 10, 12 years, dabbled on and off, going back and forth, having some successful times. I knew it was bad. I knew it was wrong. I shouldn't do it. Anyway, fast forward to 2008 or so, and life came apart. I worked a run of nights, and that was always my excuse. So addicts Anybody that engages in repetitive destructive behavior has a lot of reasons, a lot of excuses they do these things, right? So we justify it in our minds. I need it. I need to sleep. I deserve it. I work hard. These kinds of things. And they're real, but we have to recognize them for the excuses they are. And so I worked around at night, found myself not sleeping. I know how to fix this. And started in again. Well, I think you'll identify with this. Anytime you go back to a behavior, you don't start over at the beginning. You go right back to where you left off, right? So every time I went back, it was further down the rabbit hole. And so I was off and running. And eventually that caught up with me, and I realized I needed help and ended up doing outpatient treatment. So 2008, outpatient treatment. Stopped using for a while. Read a popular Christian book that taught me that when I came to Christ, I was delivered. This wasn't a problem anymore. And I really embraced that idea, is that I don't have a problem anymore. I'm good. I'm done. And I need to be careful here. I absolutely believe that Jesus Christ takes away some things from some people, and that there are these miraculous changes in certain people's life when they come to Christ. Absolutely. I'm not denying that. I also very much would insist that none of us, I'm not made perfect yet. I'll say that. I'm not made perfect yet, and I'm not completely free of my flaws. And so there are some flaws that I will struggle with. I would say when I come to Christ, my appetite for donuts is not gone. My appetites for other things are not gone either. And so it's not that God doesn't care. It's not that he leaves me in the struggle. But there are some things that aren't completely removed. And so I stuck my head in the sand. I don't need this. I don't need help. And my counselor said, you need to keep working at this the rest of your life. This has been a significant life problem for you. You need to keep working at this. No, I don't need that. I got God. I'm fine. I don't need help. And so I again, back to that theology of I'm forgiven, I'm free, I don't need to struggle, I don't need to change how I live. And so when the temptation came along again, 2014, I'd run a long race. My back hurt. I worked around at night. Wasn't sleeping. I'm free. I don't really have a problem anymore. I can probably just have one, right? I can probably just have a couple pills. I can sleep. It's no big deal. I was off and running, right? So boom, flip. I would say this phrase wrong. Flip, switch, switch, flipped, switch, flipped. Switch flipped in my brain, and I was off and running. The change that goes through. Whether your addiction is food or it's lust you can't eat one chip, right? You cannot just eat the one. I can't. You can't eat the one chip. And so I took the one pill and I was off and running. Why did I ever stop this? This is fantastic. I can sleep when I want. I can feel great. I can relax when I want. So I was off and running. The problem, of course, was that I still have a very addictive brain. I'm in trouble. I've cut off my access. Those people that I've worked with, I've told them that I shouldn't have these pills. The people that are writing prescriptions for me previously, I can't have this. So they're not going to write me prescriptions. I had to get my own pills. And this is really where I compounded destructive behavior, right? So we embrace one lie, we embrace one sin, and it grows, right? So it spreads. It's a malignancy. It's a cancer. It just spreads throughout our life. And this is where I found myself. 3 months later, I was using and I couldn't stop, and I knew life was going to come apart, and I knew I was going to lose my job. I knew I was going to lose my career. Could any of that stop me? I wouldn't stop. I wouldn't until one day my boss calls me and says, Scott, you got to come in. We got to talk. And I just he didn't say about what, but I just knew. I just knew it was over. That was Tuesday before the Wednesday where I had to tell my wife. And so life just comes apart at that moment. I was barely holding it together the way it was. I was functioning at a job. I wasn't going to work high. I was just using the pills when I got home. But the withdrawal and the madness and the lying and the hiding and the worry and the terror of discovery, I was just coming apart. And it all had to fall apart. And that's where God had to take me to address the issue. So I went to treatment. When you are a physician and you're addicted to pills, you have to, you can't do this, right? So the state says, you're not a doctor right now. So I had to go to the state, tell the state. They say, you're not a doctor right now. You can't practice medicine. You're going to inpatient treatment. And when you get done, maybe we'll talk about going back to work. So my wife at this point is, I'm done. We're done. I'm out. You're going to treatment. And when you come home, you're not coming back here. The state says you're not a doctor, and I'm on my way to treatment. And everybody knows at this point, at least in my mind, everybody knows. So life was a disaster. My family's gone, my career's gone. I'm known as a drug addict going to treatment. I mean, this is a mess. At that point, I became desperate to understand how I got to where I was. How did I get here, God? I'm a Christian. Christians don't act like this. There were Christians close to me that said the same. They, you know, 1 John 3:9. Anyone who knows the Father does not make a practice of sinning. I've got it written down. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is the passage. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I was making a practice of sinning. My life was a practice of sinning. I did not feel like a new creation. So how can I be a Christian? Can Christians be addicts? Can you be a Christian and be addicted? How is that possible? What does that mean? I had some pretty serious questions to answer, and en route to treatment, literally as my friend is driving me, we're talking, and I'm reading the Bible, and we're discussing in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to the flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. The one who sows from the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life. I realized that my model, the theology I'd embraced before of grace and mercy without changing my life was a disaster. And I had sown the seeds of my own flesh, and now I was reaping that crop. And I really think I expected before. I'd prayed in my addiction, right? I'd prayed. I said, God, take this from me. Just take this from me. I don't want to be an addict anymore. Just take it from me. And then the next morning when I woke up and the appetite wasn't gone, where are you, God? Why are you not answering my prayer? Why are you not being God? Where are you? Do you not care? I realized that I can't cheat God. I can't cheat the way He made the world. Grace doesn't mean that I can pursue me for 15 years and end up as a wonderful Christian over here. I was pursuing me, and I was about to find out what that meant. So in treatment, I headed out with God. In the courtyard one day, sitting there. Treatment was awful, right? I mean, I went to Teen Challenge, which was a fantastic place. Don't get me wrong. If you have a drug problem or your loved one does, I highly recommend Teen Challenge in Minneapolis. But I hit the door, and it was not a nice place. I mean, these were hardcore drug addicts who did heroin and killed people and drug dealers. And I'm a doctor. I don't belong here. And of course I did. I may not have done the same things. And this is a good lesson, is that our struggles may not be the same, but the details surrounding them, the lies we tell, the excuses we make to follow ourselves instead of Jesus Christ are very similar. So in treatment, I'm sitting there and I have it out with God. God, I do not want to come back here. I don't want to do this ever again. Just tell me what it is I must do and I'll do it. I'm ready. And this was really the first time in my life, I think, that I was able to honestly say that to God, where I'm ready to stop following me. I'll follow you. Tell me what to do. And he said, just that's it. It's not complicated. Just every day, make this genuine effort to deny following yourself and make a genuine effort to pursue Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not complicated. And I had the audacity to look at God and say, I don't want to be a religious nut. I don't want to be a Jesus freak. I don't want to be strange. I'm a doctor. I'm respected. I have some dignity. And Jesus, I've never heard God talk out loud, but I think there was a little bit of laughter. And he said, really, right now, you are known as a drug addict. This is how people know you, and you're worried about being a Jesus freak. And at that point, it was a much easier choice, all right? And sometimes God takes us there through the disaster to say, look, you can be this or you can be this. I came to realize that's the freedom that Jesus gives me. I want Jesus to just make me a robot, right? I want to say, I accept you, God, and then I want him to make all the choices from there on. But that's not what he does. What he does is he gives me this new spirit life in which I'm forgiven, I'm free, I'm going to heaven forever. That cannot be taken away. But as long as I live in this mortal flesh, I still have these appetites over here, and I can pursue those. And if I do pursue those, the results will be fairly predictable, right? So I genuinely set out at that point, that day in treatment. I said, okay, God, I'm in. I want to do this. And so I genuinely set out that day to every day get up, read my Bible, pray, say, God, what is it that I'm following now that's destructive? What do I need to work on today? And can't stop there. That's step one. Do not stop. Step one. Step two, how do I pursue Christ today? How do I pursue Christ in me? How do I stop sowing the seeds of the flesh and start sowing the seeds of the Spirit? This is This is Luke 9:23. This is what it means to be a disciple. And I don't know. I grew up in the church. I don't know how I missed this. I know my dad preached it, but Luke 9:23. If anyone wants to be my disciple, if anybody wants to come after me, he needs to daily deny himself and follow me. That's being a disciple. That's the Christian life. So when I got home, all was not perfect. As I said, drug addiction is not my only flaw. I'm impatient, and I want everything perfect now. And so, God, I gave you my life. I'm going to follow you, I promise. Now make my life perfect. Give me back my career. Give me back my wife. Give me back my kids. Make it all normal. It didn't go that way. And I know. I tried to bargain with God. I said, God, I will follow you, but you have to do this, right? That's not the way it goes. You're not promised any of those things back. In our destruction, when we pursue this, we can cause some disasters that aren't undone, right? We can cause pain and hurt that can't be taken back. Now, I've been fortunate and blessed, and I'm thankful to God that I do have my wife back. I do have my kids back. We have a wonderful relationship. And she's been very forgiving. And I wasn't able to go back to the ER. That was one bridge that I burned. Now I'm in the clinic, but I have a wonderful job in the clinic, and I love my job there. But life was not instantly perfect. There are consequences, right? There are consequences of our destructive behavior. My name showed up in the paper about a year after the event, actually. So September 2014, sometime summer, late summer of 2015, my name shows up in the paper. We're back to square one with pain and shame and guilt and misery, and my wife is again hurt. And this is hard times, right? The difficult things don't disappear just once we say, I'm sorry. It takes a long time to get over some of these things, and it takes not one day of following God, but days and days and days. A lot of shame and a lot of guilt, and I really came to appreciate that. Oh, I always forget the 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says there's a godly grief that leads to repentance, and there's a worldly grief that leads to death. And that helped me through a lot of my shame and guilt. Was okay, this hurts. I don't like it. Use it to be what God wants me to be, as opposed to using it to push me back into the drug. And you know, I hate who I am. I hate how I'm living. I'm just going to take a pill, or I'm just going to deal with it with this over here. Use that discomfort to cause us to grow, and that's how God works in our lives. Unfortunately, that's how He's worked in my life, is using my own discomfort to cause me to grow. So I started. Again, like I said, I started getting up every day, reading the Word. I started journaling. That's how I process it. I write, and I pretty soon realized I was a prolific writer, not necessarily a good writer, but a prolific writer. I wrote a lot, and so that's how I use my energy. And so June of 2016, I think I started writing a daily blog on faith and addiction and recovery. And if you want the address, I'm doing a commercial now. I'm trying to sell. So, but if you want the address, you can talk to Pastor Tony. But so I write, and I needed, for my recovery, for my faith, I needed to start sharing it. I'm convinced that it's our secrecy, our hiding, that keeps us part of what keeps us stuck. So I struggle with eating too many donuts. But I don't want anybody to know it, so I'm not going to share it. So I don't want anybody to know this. I'm going to stop off at the grocery store on the way home and buy 3 donuts and eat them before I get home and throw away the wrappers. It's funny with donuts, right? It's much less funny when it's pornography or drugs. And so we don't want to admit our struggles, and so it keeps us stuck in them because we're secretive about it. We don't want to share it. For me, I realized, thankfully, early on this time around, late in the whole process, but this time around, I realized I needed to share this with other people. I needed to be transparent about my struggles. And I would love to say it's only to help other people, but I do it because it's what I need to do to stay on the road to recovery and on the road of faith. I started going to the fortress. I started going to jail. I love the people in my church, but I really needed to be around other people who understood the struggle and who are honest and willing to admit, I have life problems and I need help with them and I need Jesus Christ. And it's not that the people in my church aren't seeking Jesus Christ. I really needed to be around other people who were just ready to say, I'm a disaster. I need help. I need Jesus badly today, right now. And I found that in jail of all places. And I go to jail every Sunday morning still. I just was there this morning to meet with a couple guys, and it is so refreshing. There's very few theological arguments in jail. We don't argue about Calvinism or Arminianism. We need Jesus. We're a disaster. We need help. And I very much enjoy that. As I said, drug addiction has not been my worst addiction or not been my biggest struggle in life. I still am a self-addict. I still have pride. I still want to do... Scott wants to do what Scott wants to do. And when I wake up in the morning, it's just my nature to go, what do I want to do? I don't instantly think, what does my wife want? What does God want? What do my kids want? That's not natural for me. I use donuts as my favorite metaphor for sin because I still have a donut addiction. And I still want to eat everything in sight. I still have appetites for things that aren't good for me. And that's really... I don't struggle with taking pills today. And I'm so thankful for that. I've pursued Christ. I've denied that part of my life. And I don't struggle with that today. Here's how I say it. As long as I follow Christ daily, He delivers me today from that. And I'm so thankful for that. But I still have other struggles that I'm still working on. And that's really the purpose of meeting together as Christians in this context that we're going to talk about, this recovery-style meeting, is to get together and say, let's be honest about what we're struggling with today. Let's be honest about what we need to turn from to follow Christ. Let's talk about that. Let's be willing to share that. And that's really what we're starting. That's why I'm here. The whole point of why Pastor Tony asked me to come here was to talk about this meeting that we're starting up on Thursday nights. And it's a bit of a scary thing because it is the kind of thing that to go, you need to be able to say, okay, gosh, I'm struggling with something and I need to address it, and that might be painful. Let me be clear. We're not going to ask you when you come in to say, my name's Scott and I struggle with too many donuts. We're not going to ask you to do that, okay? But at the same time, this meeting is not for those who really have no struggles. This meeting is not for the person who says, I've kind of got life figured out and I want to help those losers who don't. You know, this meeting is for those of us who still honestly have some struggle and want to address it. Not just for self-improvement. This is not to make me better. This is denial of self so that we can follow Christ and do His will. That's what we're doing here. And that's why I'm here. So I just thank you for the opportunity to share today. And I thank you for supporting and opening the church on Thursday nights to the group here. It's such a wonderful thing for a church to say, we are going to reach out into the community and try to help those who want Christ. That's what we're doing.
We're going to give you a few minutes to ask Scott some questions. If you have a question that you'd like to present to him about his journey, or maybe how his journey is going to impact your journey. Anybody have questions? Feel free to ask away. Let me ask you a question. Recovery meetings. Why?
Why recovery meetings? Why do we go to church? I think we need frequent reminders because of our flesh nature. We need frequent events of coming together to meet together with a common purpose of being part of the body of Christ to seek Him and do His will. And a recovery meeting is an extension of that, specialized for those who really have some struggle that's being destructive in their life. And so when I first tried to stop using pills, I refused. I'm not, those guys are a bunch of losers, I don't want anything to do with them, and so I wouldn't go. And I got out of recovery what I put into it. I got out of following Christ what I put into it, which was nothing. And so the recovery meeting for me, we could talk about AA, but I'm not going to go into that. I prefer the Christian recovery meeting. I don't dislike AA, but I prefer the Christian recovery meeting because we know Christ is the goal. I'm not just here to stop drinking. I'm not just here to stop doing this. I'm here to stop doing this so that I can do this, so that I can pursue Christ. And that's really the purpose we're here. It was so helpful for me to realize, and I don't know if you guys have ever felt this way, but I felt like I was the worst person in the world. I am the worst Christian ever, if I even am a Christian. And nobody struggles like I do. I must be the worst. To meet with other people who say, you're not the worst, I struggle too. That was very helpful for me to say, to have somebody else say, no, I struggle too. I understand what that's like. I know what it's like. And that's the purpose of this meeting, is to come together and say, we all have some struggle. Let's address it. Let's follow Christ together.
All right. Any questions come to your mind? Richard.
Yeah, that's a good question. I do have my medical license back. I am practicing medicine. I am still, as for another month, I'm still on a technical probation period. So it was a 4-year probation period. Yeah, so just... basically what that probation period means is if you would have any slip-up, if you would have any issue with drugs, you'd be done like that. And so... I don't know how to say it right, but yeah, I don't have any restrictions now. I practice normally. I'm able to practice now, and I have been since 2015 January. But right, yeah. So. Yeah, it's everything, right? So I mean, it's always a good idea to say I struggle with. But I struggle with my family, you know, and so or my family struggle has affected me this way. So the meeting, yeah, you're trying to tell somebody else's story at a meeting, but at the same time, your story involves your family, and so that's a huge part of my story, is dealing with, you know, the shame and the guilt that I caused the shame and the hurt that I caused my wife, you know, betrayal of trust, the shame of people knowing, you know, so that's an inevitable part of the story. And then talking about, how I've worked through earning back trust, and how I've worked to towards forgiveness from her, and so that's an inevitable part of the story. So no, that's part of it. Yeah, absolutely.
Other questions? Done.
Yeah, I'm going to use food as an analogy again, because that's my favorite. I like how you use the word experience. I'm a very sensory-minded person. I need to experience God. I need this to be a very real thing that I can feel. And in my addiction, I didn't feel it at all, right? That was one of those terrifying things. I don't feel God. He's gone. I need to feel God. And to do that, I need to every day get up. And I've got my routine that I haven't missed it for years. I have to get up, and I have to get up 45 or an hour, usually an hour early, to spend time praying, reading. And then for me, it's a constant challenge to keep my mind focused on God through the day. And it's interesting, God uses, for me, He uses food as one of those things to remind me. And so I like the idea of communion, and as often as you eat or drink, do this in remembrance of me. Well, it's hard to eat a donut or something I know I'm not supposed to be eating if I'm thinking of God. I'm like, ah! Fine, you know, and so it's a discipline, but it's also a mercy that God has renewed my mind that way. When I put God's word in my mind at the beginning of the day, and I say, okay, when I have a downtime, when I have some free time, I'm going to think of that verse. And that's what I do every day. That's where the blog comes from, is I have this verse in my brain. I'm going to think about it for tomorrow. Then tomorrow I'm going to write on it. So that's transformed my mind in the sense that now during that free time, and I do not do it perfectly, by the way, but the relationship with God is supposed to be something that continues through the day. It's not just something we do on Sunday. It's not just something I do at 6 a.m. in the morning. It's a full-time deal, and God is there with us. And so to carry on that conversation, to be experiencing God during the day, because the temptations still come, right? There's still times when somebody in the clinic has a bottle of pills and says, I don't need these. Can you get rid of them? Well, yes, I can. God, I need help here. You know, and if you haven't practiced that, if you haven't continually turned your mind to God, and so this is, you know, this is lust. If I continually practice lust in my mind when opportunity presents itself, I'm going to fail. But if I have practiced turning my mind to God instead of to self, when somebody says, "Here's that bottle of pills," God, help me. I mean, I need, you know, and so it's a discipline. It's a practice.
This is a journey to freedom, spiritual freedom. Let me just read Galatians chapter 5. And we've primarily talked about addictions, okay? So let me read this, and I'm going to ask you a question. All right, so Paul says, the acts of a sinful nature are obvious. I like that word, obvious. Boy, we try to hide them, and we just can't. we think we're getting away with something, but we're not. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So that's a list of the sinful nature that Paul has given to us. And you've spoken of you know, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, pornography, whatever. Who would you invite to this thing on Thursday night that we're going to have?
Yeah, and drug and I always joke that drug and alcohol, drug addicts and alcoholics kind of have it easy because we know our life problems. It's obvious, right? But I would very much like for you to realize that this is not just about somebody who has a drug and alcohol problem. This is about anybody who has a struggle that they cannot stop doing that's keeping them from following Christ. And that's a wide range of things. It's gambling, it's greed, it's pride, it's selfishness, it's lust. It's not just drugs and alcohol. We all have some struggle that prevents us from being who we want to be in Christ. And that's who this meeting's for.
All right. Any other questions? You're all invited to Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Thanks, Scott.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you. I invite you to stand, and if you have maybe a more personal question that you'd like to ask Scott, please do so. He'll stick around for a little bit. Thank you for coming and worshiping today, and I trust and I pray that Scott's testimony about God and his life speaks to you on the journey that you're on. You're in the middle of this journey, but you're not alone. You may think you're alone, but you're not. You have friends around you. Share your story. Make sure you share it with God, your Heavenly Father. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us today through a real-life story. It's a journey. It's a journey that each and every one of us are on. But Father, I do pray that we will yield to you, that each and every day we will turn to you and ask you and know that you will lead and guide us through that day. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us today. Now as we leave this place, let us go and be a blessing. Let us be a blessing to someone. Smile at a stranger. Make their day. Because you've made our day. So, Father, we give you praise. In Christ's name we pray and we have worship today. Amen.
Amen.
Go and be blessed and be a blessing.